And again to the book of Amos. Again after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. The third of what have been called the minor prophets. Not minor in their message, but minor in their length. And we saw a little bit last time about this book, that Amos was not a prophet by trade. He was not I don't know if you could use the term, but he wasn't a full-time prophet, a professional prophet, I guess. That was his profession. That wasn't his profession. His profession was he was a sheep herder. He was one who was a herdsman, one who bred sheep and also had a business gathering the fruit from the sycamore tree. He wasn't of the school of the prophets, but he was one that the Lord had given a specific burden to. In fact, his name means burden bearer. Burden bearer. And so we began to look into this book just, had a few minutes on Wednesday night. We saw that, and I'm going to turn on the map here. We saw that Amos lived in this town of Tekoa. Let me see if I can point it out here. Right there, Tekoa. In Judah, just south of Jerusalem. I think it was about 12 or 14 miles south of Jerusalem. And the Lord sent him from there up to Bethel, just across the border into the northern ten tribes, just above, just straight up from Jerusalem, a few miles. And there he was to go and preach. That was one of the sites, the two sites where Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam that we find in the beginning of the book of 1 Kings, who was the first king of the northern ten tribes, that was one of the two cities, besides the city of, now let's come down here, the city of Dan up here in the north. You see in the north and in the far south of Bethel are the two cities where Jeroboam set up a golden calf. And he set up those golden calves in those two particular cities so that the children of Israel wouldn't go back down to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, because his logic was if they go back down to Jerusalem once a year, actually, they're supposed to go three times a year. The men were supposed to return to Jerusalem three times. But if they went back down to Jerusalem, their hearts would be turned back, and they would go back and follow Rehoboam, the king of the southern two tribes, known as Judah. And so he set up those two golden calves. And so Amos was sent to Bethel to preach there this message of judgment against the northern tribes, against the idolatry that was taking place there. You know, out of all the sins that were committed in Israel, the sin that was the most abominable in God's eyes was the sin of idolatry. In fact, he says in the book of Jeremiah that the reason that God took the people out of the land was because of their idolatry, and also because of the fact that they had not practiced, they had not guarded the Sabbath year. Every 7 years the land was to have rest, and so they were, for 490 years they refused to give that land rest, and so for 70 years, one-seventh of that, 70 years they were taken out of the land so the land could have the rest that the people owed to it. And so, because of the idolatry that was there, and we talked about the fact that idolatry isn't something that just worshiping, just bowing down to a figure, to an idol, to a image, but it is anything that comes before God in our lives, whether it's family members, whether it's possessions, whether it's ourselves, whether it's even some ideal, some idea, something we have in our mind. Anything that comes before God is an idol, and so the people of Israel were punished for that. We got a little bit of an idea of when exactly this prophecy took place, because in verse 1 he talks about how it was 2 years before the earthquake. And historically we know that, we don't have this as far as the scripture is concerned, but history bears out that the earthquake took place somewhere around 760 BC. And so somewhere around 762 possibly is when this prophecy was given. And we know that in 722 BC, the Assyrian army came and attacked Samaria, which was the capital city. Samaria is just north of Bethel. Let me see if I can see it on here. This is hard to do, you know. Samaria, right there. That was the capital city of the northern ten tribes. And so it was taken captive, and the people were carried away, or the bulk of the people were carried away in 722. So it was 40 years from the time that Amos spoke this prophecy until the time when the prophecy was fulfilled, and that was one generation. 40 years was one generation. So Jeroboam II, who's the king that we have here in this chapter, along with Uzziah, who was the king of Judah, was a wicked king. He did all the wickedness of Jeroboam I, and he worshipped these gods. He worshipped these images along with all the other gods of the people around them. And yet God had continued to bless the people. There was military strength. There was great economic prosperity in the land. And that we saw that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, God blesses us, not because of the things that we do, but in spite of the things that we do. You know, I've talked to people and they say, well, it's got to be the Lord's blessing. You know, look at how we're, you know, our local church is just growing and we've got a lot of people there, so it's the blessing of the Lord. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because it says in Romans 2:4, O despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And sometimes it's just the goodness of God. It's like, it was funny the other day, you know, Angie and I were discussing something. We had a little bit of a disagreement, and so I just went and got her a cup of coffee, you know, and brought it back to her, and I said, I'm just heaping coals on your head. Well, I brought her Bible to her, and I said, now you go ahead and do your Bible reading and read your coffee now. where she turned in the scriptures to that passage where it says, like, heaping coals upon the head. You know, sometimes you just the good, you know what, and this is true, you practice this. Somebody's mean to you, you just be as sweet as can be. That's going to tear them up. They can't take that. You know, somebody, if you answer somebody back in a mean way, well, that's what they want. They want a good fight. You know? But you just be as sweet, and they can't stand it. You know? I mean, I know, because I'm on the other end of it a lot of times. You know, it tears you up that they won't fight back. And so just be sweet to people. And sometimes that's how the Lord is to us. He's just so generous and so kind, it just shames us. We look up and say, God, why are you being so nice to me? I know what I'm doing is wrong, and yet you're still being nice to me. And it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. But the main theme of this book, and we're going to look as we go through it, no way we're going to get all the way through tonight. We hope to get through the first four or five chapters. But the whole theme of this book is the judgment of God. That God is a just God, He's a loving God, but as we, if those that would break and violate His law will eventually, sooner or later, reap the judgment that God has promised. God's not going to be not mocked. You know, some people think, I'm getting away with it, so therefore it can't be that bad. Well, you do something long enough, you're going to get caught. You know? Most guys that, you know, get caught by the police, it's not the first time they've done the thing. Now, sometimes it's the first time because they're just so sloppy in doing it, they get caught, you know. But I'm talking about guys that do things over and over again. You read these stories about someone that's gone on a murder spree. There was a situation out in Wichita where my family went for this basketball tournament just before. You saw it on the news. I forget what it was called, the BC or BJ or something or other murders. Something. BK. So you got to talk to these guys that work for the prison system. They know all this stuff. BT. BTK. Well, brother, we have to go into all that now. My goodness. Anyway, the BTK. Well, you know, this guy, he'd been doing that for years. And you know how long he was going to do it? Until he got caught. And that's the way it is. Sometimes we go along doing something, and we don't get caught, and we think it's okay. Well, God's not mocked. What a man sows, he's also going to reap. And Israel was going along, and they were worshiping these other gods. Oh, sure, they worshiped the Lord from time to time. When things got really bad, they went to him. They asked for his help. But they were worshiping these other gods. And eventually, their sin found them out. And they paid the price. So it's a real, it's a real lesson to us. Now, I'm going to read chapter 1, and there's several countries. Well, I'm going to read 1 and 2 because these countries, there's actually 8 places where judgment is brought on 8 different countries. And we're going to show you here on the map. That's why I brought this. I don't know if this is a help to you, but I know it's a help to me. Sometimes you read these towns, these cities, these places, and you think, where in the world is that? And I think it's good for us to know basically where all these places lie, and so we'll look at those as we go through. Chapter 1 of Amos and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad, and I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Aven, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carry away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Egron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4 I will turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their kings shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath, and Moab shall die with tumult, and with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have sold the righteousness for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness, to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But yet ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Well, here it is, just judgment, right from the very beginning, the judgment of God on these eight nations. Now, we're going to look at them, and we're going to show you where they are. First of all, let me get down here. The first one is Damascus. Well, Damascus is the capital. See it up here. Right here. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Okay, so that was just to the north east of Israel. Then Gaza is down here on the other side. Gaza is a city of the Philistines. Let me bring it up a little bit more. You've got Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod. Those three cities were mentioned in this prophecy. And where's that here? Eglon, too, was also mentioned. Those are all cities of the Philistines. And then you had Tyre. Now, Tyre was a city here, part of Phoenicia, up to the northeast of Israel. And then you had Edom. And Edom is down here. You can barely see it. Down here on the south, south of Judah. And then Ammon, right over here just east of Israel. And then Moab. And Moab is right here, just south east of Israel, just north of Edom, between Ammon and Edom. And then finally, of course, you have Judah, which were the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then you have Israel, the northern ten tribes. So that gives you an idea of where these eight countries were, these eight nations, where the judgment of God came upon them. Now, there are certain truths about judgment that we find that are consistent throughout the Scriptures. And I've got a little something I found in one of the books I was looking at, one of the an Emmaus course that I was using. Judgment is without respect of persons. In other words, today in our society and in this country, if you know the right people and you've got enough money to get the right lawyer, you can get away with anything. I think, what was the name? O.J. Simpson proved that, didn't he? That man was guilty as, but you know what? He's going to stand before the Lord someday. He's not going to get, he's not going to have a lawyer up there unless he gets saved. Then he'll have the best lawyer. But in this world, judgment is perverted. It's who you are. And even among ourselves, you know, well, it's hard. You know, you go to certain places, and I've gone to certain assemblies, and sometimes the elders are very strong as far as their principles are concerned, unless it's one of their family members. And then sometimes a whole different standard is pressed when it's a family member. So even in our own lives, sometimes our judgments depend on who it is, not what has been done. But with God, there's no respect of persons. Second of all, judgment is according to one's light. When you look in Romans chapter 2, God says that no man has an excuse. Why? Because all men have been given the same revelation that there is a God that exists. It's a perverted view that this world just came into being by happen chance. The evidence all around us, the evidence of creation, the stars that are in the sky, the plants that are around us, the human body and everything about it. I don't see how any medical doctor could be an evolutionist. I can't understand that. But there are some. But it's a perversion. It's a denial of the evidence. All evidence shows that there is a designer, a creator of all things. And so judgment is according to one's life. So no man's going to be able to say, well, I didn't have an opportunity. And that's, you know, that's the thing when people say, well, what about those people, those heathens in Africa that never heard about the gospel? Well, you know what? They're going to stand before God and they're going to be sent to an eternity in the lake of fire because they have denied. And they served and worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. Because God has made a promise. If anyone will seek me, they will find me. And those same individuals in those same places, there have been testimony after testimony of the men that have sought out God, and somehow or another, God had revealed the gospel of Jesus Christ to that individual because they were true to the light that was given to them. So God will judge men according to their light. No man will have an excuse. But those who have been given much, much will be required of them. That's why I say hell is going to be a different place. The lake of fire is going to be a different place for different individuals. Some people are going to suffer a whole lot more in the lake of fire than others. Some people are going to suffer more because there's going to be some that are there that are going to have no concept of who Jesus Christ is and of the gospel of grace. They just rejected God, anything they knew about God through nature. But there's going to be others who have sat in meetings like this and heard the gospel over and over and over again. And I am convinced, thoroughly convinced, and I think the story that the Lord told about Lazarus and the rich man gives us evidence, there's going to be a conscious remembrance of this life in the life to come. And I think that those individuals are going to remember all those times that they heard the gospel and rejected it. It's going to be a terrible place for people like that. So God is going to judge according to light. The third thing is, God always forewarns before judgment comes. He always does. Look through the Gospels. Look through the Old Testament. Over and over again you hear of the judgment of God. Noah preached for over 100 years that the judgment of God was coming. God warned Adam, the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. He warned him of it. He didn't trick him or fool him. He didn't try to make it, put a trap for him to fall into. No, he warned him. The prophets were sent over and over and over again. And here you have Amos, one of the last prophets that was sent to Israel, gave him a 40-year opportunity. The next book we're going to look at is Jonah. Jonah went to that wicked, wicked city of Nineveh, and he cried in that city 40 days, and the judgment of God is going to come. And what did they do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes, and the judgment of God was stayed. And it would have been stayed for Israel if they'd listened to the prophets. But they didn't. God will always warn us. You know, I think we got to do that as parents with our kids. We've got to say, now listen, you do that again and you're going to regret it. Give them a warning. I think it's wrong to just pounce on them. Not right. We should give warnings because God warns before judgment comes. You can write down these verses and look at them later. For time's sake, we just won't look at them now. The judgment of God is conditional. What's it conditioned on? Well, I'm gonna look at that one because that seems a little bit. That one, of all these, I thought as I was going through them, that's the one that's going to be a little bit controversial, maybe. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. What's it conditional on? Judgment of God is conditional. To them who by patient continuance, well, I'm going to read from verse 6. God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. What's it conditioned on? Obedience. In other words, if the judgment of God was coming, let's take the example of Noah again. The judgment of God came on all the earth. And the only difference between Noah, his sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife and everybody else was they believed God. And he took the way of escape. We are all born under condemnation. We are all born in sin. We are all born under with the wrath of God abiding on us. You read John chapter 3. And Jesus Christ didn't come in the world to judge the world. He didn't come in the world to pour out the wrath of God. The world was already under the wrath of God. But he gave them that way of escape. And those that took that way of escape escaped the judgment. That's why I'm thoroughly convinced, brethren, that we will go out of this world before the tribulation ever begins. I mean, this whole concept of pre-wrath and all, what are they talking about? The wrath of God's going to be poured out from day one. From day one. I mean, if you want those huge balls of hail falling on your head, I don't know anybody that would want that. And that's not wrath. The judgment of God is going to be poured out, and I think it's going to begin, if not immediately, almost immediately after the church is taken out of this world. And this whole false teaching of that we're going to go through part of the tribulation, or we're going to go through 3.5 years, or we're going to go through 3 years, or whatever, I don't understand it. What I see in the Scripture is the wrath of God is abiding on all that will not take the way of escape. And you and I have taken it through Christ. Then fifth, judgment is certain. In other words, God doesn't play any games. God doesn't, you know, when God says He's going to bring judgment, He's going to bring judgment. Now, I don't know if you were like me. Sometimes I would tell my kids, now, I'm going to spank you. And my memory sometimes failed me. And I forgot about it. And they didn't get the spanking. And sometimes it was a little bit long between time, and they thought they were going to get away with it. But that's not true with God. God will bring judgment. Don't think you're going to get away with it. You know, our system of justice, if you can call it that here in America today, I mean, it is so messed up. I mean, on a technicality, a criminal who is a known, knew that he'd do it, can get off. Because somebody didn't get some kind of permission to look in his trunk that was filled with a dead body. He can get off. You didn't have a subpoena. You didn't have permission. All everything was in the trunk is in, you know, you can't admit that into the trial. Well, you know, there goes the case. And there he walks. But God won't be mocked. God won't be fooled. You're not going to get off on a technicality with God. God's judgment is certain. It will come. Sooner or later. Some men's sins are found out right away, and others, it's a long time. But let me tell you what, you will not get away with it. This is important for us as Christians to know too, brethren. Sometimes I think we as Christians think, well, I can get away with this stuff, you know. We can't get away with it. There's no condemnation, but there is discipline for the Christian. So finally, sixth, the judgment of God is inescapable, and that goes right along with it. You're not going to escape. You're not going to squeeze out of it. You're not going to be able to find some way to maneuver your way through it. God's judgment is certain. When He opens those books at the great white throne, you know what? You know what's going to answer the people are going to be? Silence. They're not going to be able to say anything. They're not going to be able to answer back a word. There it'll be. The evidence will be there. God will have them all on video, everything they've done. There'll be no doubt. All will be reviewed. The judgment of God is certain. These children of Israel, they thought, man, we've gotten away with this for 400 years. God's not going to do anything. And they just kept thinking that and thinking that. And they thought that the long suffering of God was that He was just excusing them. Well, He wasn't. What He was allowing them to do was to repent and turn back. You know, if we're involved in some sins in our lives, brethren, you know, the Lord wants us to repent, and sometimes He gives us room to repent. But if we don't repent, God will bring judgment. If we repent, that's a great thing about God. If we repent, judgment can be avoided. Judgment can be stayed if we repent and turn back to Him. Well, the judgment came on these people there in the book of Amos. Judgment came on the nation of Israel, and it was certain, and it was true. And so, first of all, isn't it interesting, God deals with all the nations around before He deals with Israel. I'm going to put up. This is a little outline of what we're going to talk about. First of all, He starts to deal with these nations, Damascus, the Syrians, who were, as I said before, just northeast of Israel. These were those that had come down, and from time to time Israel had gone to them for help and for refuge, even against Judah, and Judah against Israel. Syria was where the children of Israel had been relying upon them for help against the Assyrians. Now there's Assyria and there's Syria. Syria is that nation where Damascus was its capital. Assyria is a larger empire that was just north of Syria. It was a larger empire. But the Syrians were the ones who Israel had gone to for help. And yet at the same time it says here in chapter 1 and verse 3, "For three transgressions of Damascus and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Now, I want to just touch on it because that is talked about over and over again throughout this in each one of these particular prophecies, it doesn't mean that God's numbering, they had three and four transgressions. He's not saying they had three. He's not saying they had four. He's not saying they had seven. It's not a literal number that he's talking about here. What he's talking about is they transgressed over and over and over again. Well, that's three, four, and on and on and on. They transgressed over and over again, multiple times, that the transgressions of the people were filled up. They were overflowing beyond measure. They were maxed out on transgressions against God. Well, Damascus had invaded Israel over and over again. They had come down. They had taken part of Israel. They had gone back. They had helped Judah against Israel. They had helped Israel against Judah. And finally says, God says that Damascus, Syria would be invaded from the north. That would be the Assyrians. And they would be defeated and carried away into Kir. Now, there's not really a understanding of exactly where Kir is, K-I-R, but it means that they would be taken away. It was probably a city up in Assyria. Then the second one that we have is Gaza. And Gaza was one of the principal cities of the Philistines in Philistia. It says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. Of course, we know that the Philistines were a thorn in the flesh for the Israelites. In fact, some commentators will say that the Philistines were a type of the flesh in Israel, those fleshly desires. And they were a thorn in Israel's side. They were down to the... we'll go back to this. Right down here in the side of Israel. And they were like a thorn in their side. They had attacked Israel over and over again. They had taken away the cities here along the coast here of Judah over and over again. And finally God says the judgment would come upon them and that their remnant, even their remnant, would perish. Well, the Philistines don't exist today. It's a nation that doesn't exist anymore. And God had finally and utterly destroyed them. Then you have, the third one is Tyre. And as I said before, Tyre is up here, Phoenicia. They had been a friend to Israel. In fact, the king of Tyre, the leader in Tyre, had sent down the articles to build the temple for Solomon. He had been a friend of David and had been used to send down the cedar trees and had come down and actually helped in the architecture and the building of the temple. They'd been a friend to Israel during all those times, but later they broke the treaty with Israel and they betrayed Israel and they fought against them and they helped their enemies. And so it says fire would come among them as well. The two that I want to look at primarily, three, are Edom, which is here to the south. Does some brother remember who was Edom? Esau, right. Now, who was Esau? Jacob's brother. So this was like family member. And when Israel had come out of Egypt, they had tried to come around this southern route. You can't see it on this particular map, but they tried to come around through the south. Remember, they tried to come through Kadesh Barnea. They weren't able to. The Amorites and others were there, the giants that were in the land. And so God took them around, a long way around the southern route, and they had come to Edom, to the border of Edom, and they had said, will you give us permission to pass through your land, just down the king's highway? We won't turn to the right or to the left. If we won't eat anything of your land. If we drink any of the water, we'll pay you for it. Any kind of problem we cause, we'll pay you for that. Just let us pass through. And Edom wouldn't let them. They said no. They came out to fight them. And so Israel had to go all the way around, all around over this way, and come into the land. And so because of that, the Edomites, their rejection of Israel and their helping Israel, and they had fought against them. And you know, the Lord had said that the younger would be served by the elder, by the older one, that Esau would serve Jacob. And so when David was a king, the Edomites were servants of David. But they rebelled against them. And God says that he would bring judgment upon Edom as well. Then we've got Ammon, and Ammon is right here. Does any brother remember who Ammon was? Lot's son, illegitimate son, through an incestual relationship with his daughter, the older of the two, Ammon, and he treated Israel also with disdain, with cruelty, when they tried to come into the land against the Ammonites, fought against them. And here it says that they had attacked Gilead over and over again. Now Gilead is right. Let me see if I see it on here. I can't see with the. Yeah, well, okay, there it is. It's a region right here. Here it is. Gilead. It was that region. It was actually part of the nation of Israel on the east side of the Jordan that had belonged to Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. And they had attacked that portion over and over again, had taken some cities away. And what they had done is they'd actually gone in and ripped open the bellies of pregnant women. That's what it says. Verse 13, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead that they might enlarge their border. In other words, they just went in and were brutal. I mean, they didn't go in and just attack and take the cities. They were brutal. They were cruel in their treatment of their brothers. Again, Lot was a nephew to Abraham. These were family members, and had come in and fought against him. And so God said the judgment would come upon them as well. He would bring fire and captivity and terrible war upon them. Then finally Moab, and Moab was the other illegitimate son of Lot from his relationship with his other daughter. Now Ruth was a Moabitess. And actually, God had mercy upon this Gentile and allowed her to be in the line of Jesus, line of the Messiah. But Moab was a nation that was cursed by God. And again, they were ones that had fought against Israel, when God gave Israel the land, he was going to reserve that land for the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. He wasn't going to touch that. But because they fought against them, God gave them part of their land. And so he says that they came and they fought against Israel all of this time, and again they attacked, they had wars against them constantly. You read through the book of Judges, you read through the book of the Kings, and you see the problems they had with the Moabites over and over again. And so he says in the first part of chapter 2 that they had taken the body of the king of Edom and the false gods, they had cremated the body of the king of Edom to the false gods and of the pagan nations around them. They'd taken his body and cremated it. Now, again, you know, I think we've talked about this before, and it's said, you know, you hear Christians talking about cremation. Well, David, brother, we ought to never be involved in that. That's a wicked thing. In the Bible, cremation was reserved for the most wicked of individuals. The prophecy that was prophesied to Jeroboam by the man of God, we don't know what his name was, but the prophecy was that one would come, and eventually he did come, and his name was Josiah, and he dug up the bones of the priests and the prophets of Balaam, and he sacrificed them, and he put them on the altars, and he defiled the altars, and he burned up the bones. He cremated them. And, I talk to Christians, they say, well, I'm going to cremate, when I get out, I'm going to have my body cremated because, you know, it's cheaper that way. Well, brother, when did the price of something, when did the expediency determine what we were going to do? Cremation, the burning of a body, is a pagan ritual. It's a ritual that is practiced in Hinduism. It's a ritual that is practiced by the American Indian worshiping his gods. He believed that he sent the spirit up. He freed the spirit through cremation. What God has determined in his word, and it's right to have, and we do it. We go back to that place where an individual is buried. And there's a memorial there. And one of the blessings of the kings, even some of the wicked kings, when they died, it said, if they weren't as bad as others, it was they were buried with their fathers. They had a burial place. But those that were really wicked, like Ahab, it says that his the dogs ate him, and the those of his offspring that died in the cities, the dogs ate them, and those that died in the country, the birds ate them. But that was a judgment. And why should we as Christians fall into that trap of the world's philosophy? Well, you know, we don't have enough land and it costs so much, brother. You know, you guys have a cheap funeral. Nobody says you got to have a fancy box. I tell you, if Angie goes before me, I'm going to say, what's the cheapest way? You know. And I told her, if I die, you know what? Once they put that box in the ground, ain't nobody going to see it. What does it care what it looks like? I don't need silk and all that stuff in there. My goodness. Put me in a wooden box. That's all I care about. And not that the Lord can't raise those from the dead that have been cremated, because there's been martyrs that have been burned at the stake. Of course the Lord can do that. That's not it. But the whole idea of cremation is a pagan practice. And it was something that God judged Moab because they cremated the king of Edom. Brethren, we ought to look into the Word of God and see how He judges these things. And God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. If it was wrong then, it's wrong now. Right? And so they took that and they cremated the body, and so God's judgment came upon Moab. And then finally, we have Judah. And of course, Judah wasn't judged at this time. Put this back on here. The southern tribes weren't judged at this time. They were judged a couple of hundred years, 150 years or so later, a little over 100 years later, after the judgment came upon the northern tribes. But the judgment came. And they didn't learn. And you know, we scratch our heads and we say, you know, Judah was really, it was just really ridiculous. Why didn't they learn from Israel's mistake? Well, brethren, if they were foolish, we're doubly foolish. Because sometimes we haven't learned from either one of their mistakes. You know, we have this book filled with the Word of God, with the judgments of God, with the prophecies of God, with the promises of God, and yet we still fall into the exact same traps that the Israelites fell into. The exact same pitfalls. We do the exact same things. You think we'd learn? We ought to quit looking at them and wondering why they didn't learn and ask ourselves that question, why haven't we learned? Judah saw Israel taken away into captivity, and over 100 years or so passed before the judgment came upon them through Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. But judgment came. And then finally, the last half of chapter 2 and the entire rest of the book is dealing specifically with Israel. And again, Amos was of Judah, and God sent him out of Judah up into Israel because God wanted to let them know what the coming judgment would be. They received the greatest judgment. They received the most immediate judgment because they had forsaken the Lord for all these years from the time of Jeroboam. They had worshipped the golden calves. They had worshipped the gods that were of the nations where they were. Not one king in all of the history of the northern 10 tribes had turned back to the Lord. Now, some reformed a little bit. There was a few that, well, they put away like Balaam and Ashdod and some of those gods, but they continued to worship the calves. They continued to follow the worship of Jeroboam. And so the judgment of God came upon them. They were idolaters. They oppressed the righteous. You read through here. They oppressed the righteous. They oppressed the poor and needy. They committed gross immoralities. They were drunken within the temple. Wickedness. Wickedness. But I'll tell you what, I've seen some things in my Christian experience, especially on the mission field, that if I stood up here and told you things that went on in the meetings of a local assembly, you'd be shocked. You wouldn't believe me. You'd think I was lying to you. Appalling immorality. Gross immorality in the meetings. Church gathered together. Oh, it might not have been a Sunday morning meeting. It might have just been a fellowship time, a party time. But let me tell you what, brethren, when we're gathered together, Christ is there. We better be careful how we behave ourselves. We better be careful. I don't care what the reason. We better be careful. And some of the gross immorality, drunkenness. I mean, I've seen... Oh, well, I'm not even going to go there. I'll just tell you one quick one. I knew the singing group over in Spain. And they would go out and go to the bars and drink before they had a singing concert, you know, an assembly, because they said they wanted to be filled with the Spirit and they wanted to be in a good mood before they sang. What is that all about? I can't even understand that. And I lived there. And I know what the mentality was there as far as drinking alcohol and stuff. And you can understand that. You know, you go along. You know, that's how it is in that culture. But to go out and drink, go to the bars and go from one bar to another and drink just before you have, because you want to be in a good mood to sing? Wickedness that's going on in the Church of Christ today. They kept the clothing of their brethren overnight. You know, one thing that the Lord had told them, if you take a pledge from one of your brethren that you loan something to, or you let him borrow some money, and you take a pledge of his coat, in other words, that's a guarantee that he's going to pay you back. Don't keep it overnight. That might be the only thing he has to keep him warm. You give it back to him. Even if he hasn't paid you back, you give it back to him. They've kept that. Sad to say, there's Christians like that today. Working these same evils. They've given the Nazarites wine to drink. That was one of the parts of the Nazarite vows, that he wouldn't drink any of the fruit of the vine, wouldn't eat any raisins, wouldn't cut his hair. Other parts of the Nazarite vow, and they had corrupted them. And God says the judgment would